Well, good morning. My name is Gary Purdy. I'm an assistant pastor here for Outreach, Young Professionals, and Low Attendance Sunday Preaching as well. Yes, I'm back. You last heard from me on Memorial Day, and it's Labor Day. This is our third football season here as a family. We mark time that way. Our first football season, my daughter was a sophomore, and there's a sophomore football player over at our house from her school, and it was awkward, and I do personally nothing to alleviate the awkwardness of young men coming to my home. So he said, "Now, you're at Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Are you the senior pastor there?" I said, "No." And I was really doing okay with that until I saw the awkwardness on his face. And so he didn't know what to do. And so I tried to move towards him a little bit. I said, it's kind of like being JV or B team, which he got that. That really clicked for him. And so he reverted into football mode and said, "That's all right. You'll make it someday." And then we had awkwardness. When you take career encouragement from a 15-year-old, it's just a little awkward. Well, let me tell you what we're doing this morning as we're taking a break from our Joseph series. We're looking at initiative for this fall, much like we talked about showing grace as a way of life. Last year, this fall, we're talking about loving Oak Mountain. Last year, as we began to talk about showing grace as a way of life, we were okay in the first stage last September. And then we all fell off the train in some respect by September, by October. September, if you'll remember, if you were with us back at that time, was just to identify a natural sphere of life, somewhere you're already engaged in life. And month two was, after identifying that area you would focus on, to seek the common good, to band with others to seek the common good. And here's what I got. "So you want me to volunteer for the nursery?" I thought, I may as well go home and communicate so well. That sounds like some of my conversation with my wife. "You want me to work in the nursery?" We didn't get it. So we're taking the fall to get, what is it like, not the church when we gather, as wonderful it is as the church gathered to work in the nursery, what about when we are the church scattered Monday through Saturday? That's our journey. To journey there, we will be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 25. So if you'd like to turn there with me or just follow along on the screen, I would like to ask that you would stand, as is our custom, as we read God's word together. At the end of the reading, I will announce this as the word of the Lord, and I would ask you to respond boldly, "Thanks be to God." "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it's to be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, you endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. O Spirit of God, would you speak? Would you break apart our calloused hearts, our ways of thinking that are contrary to your kingdom? And would you renew us, we pray, according to the pattern of what we're called to from Peter many years ago? May it be true of us today. Would you form us, we pray, by the power of your Spirit? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm seeing a physical therapist right now. I know some of you think maybe you should see the other kind too. Well, that's true. But I've had this pain in my right shoulder for 4 or 5 years now. About 6 years ago, I started this new kind of workout group. I got like all slow twitch muscles, so I'd run a lot and do weights on the side on my own. But I did this neighborhood group that was more explosive strength, high cardio, you know, all together. But I've got this pain in my shoulder that will not go away. And you orthopedic surgeons are getting really snooty right now, I know. You're thankful for this new way of working out because it is feeding your income and your practice. I always went in Chattanooga to a massage therapist to work out this massive knot. It really doesn't feel ligament or bone oriented. It's muscle back here that's just knotted up tight. The physical therapist, Greg told me to go to him, started analyzing my right shoulder and massaging it and kind of feeling around and observing my movement. And then he had me do a push press. Excuse me for turning this way. And this is what he saw. You see, the problem wasn't in my right shoulder. The problem was how weak my left shoulder is. See, I just wanted him to massage this so the pain would go away. But what he's doing now is addressing weakness in my left shoulder and even impacting my breathing for whole health. You see, I lean a little bit right. This is your left, but my right. So does Oak Mountain. We lean a little right, and I'm not speaking all politically, okay, but shoe fits, yes. We're a little unbalanced. Just as my body has weakness on the left side, and health and wholeness would come as I develop strength to extend out on my left side, so we as a body, though we lean right, need to develop the other side to be whole and healthy. What I want us to explore from this passage this morning, how we lean right, what our leaning is as a church, and I speak this in love and as one who is with you in it, but where we need to lean and be to be the whole people that God has called us to be. How do we lean right, and what are we called to be more holy and healthy? The first leaning is going to be found, the opposite of it actually, in verses 9 and 10. Here's how we normally lean. We lean as Oak Mountain towards the church gathered. Like we love coming on Sunday mornings. And some of us love the small group environments that we're in where we can go deep. And we gauge everything by that, but hear this word from Peter to us. But you are a chosen race. That's a little weird. If the outside were to visit in and look at us this morning, what would the chosen race be? There's not a whole lot of racial diversity in this room. Paul is in no way advocating one ethnicity or race over another at all. He in fact says, God is doing something so profound that trumps your ethnicity. He is building a new racial ethnic identity. Now, I grew up Southern Baptist, and so because I did, and most of my family is here, I feel like I can say this. I used to joke that Southern Baptists are not just a denomination, they're an ethnic group. Because in my family, you could just kind of tell. Maybe Presbyterians are the same way, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about someone whose denomination feels like an ethnic group, but God is building a new people across races, chosen, a chosen race. Look at the next thing, a royal priesthood. That means we represent King Jesus, but we don't do it by exerting power. We mediate between God and man. So that people that we come across experience us not doing power plays, but bringing the mercy and grace into the dimensions that God has called us to and placed us in. We're a holy nation. Holy nation doesn't mean we point fingers at how everyone else is unholy. It means that we're set apart for a special purpose to kind of be in culture and to be a counterculture for the renewal of the fallenness of our culture. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Now, if you've read the Old Testament before, this might sound somewhat familiar, does it? This is from Exodus 19. This is when God called his people and was about to give the Ten Commandments. And he says, this is the kind of people you're supposed to be. Peter is saying, taking that same image and calling the people of God who believe in Jesus Christ, the new Israel of God, to be a new chosen race beyond the ethnic identity of Israel, to be a holy priesthood, a people for his own possession. Then he jumps to Isaiah, as he's going to do throughout this passage, and says, that you may proclaim the excellencies. That word really means the really great and wonderful goodness. Like the wonder of the one who called us, of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, these are some beautiful, high esteem kind of terms. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. A church gathered, but it's light that is scattered. Because we're to proclaim the excellencies as we're not set apart from culture, set apart, but we're in culture to be a counterculture to renew. We are the church gathered as we gather here on Sunday mornings, but we're called to be the church scattered. But lest you get on your high horse about who we are, look at verse 10, because if you've read the Old Testament prophets, you may have heard this before. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you remember where that may be from? Hosea. Cover your children's ears right now. These are the names of a prostitute's child. He's evoking image in the beauty and glory of who we are. We're an adulterous people. We're forever moving to other idols and lovers, but we've been called out of that darkness into light. See, it has an aspect of, I can't believe I'm chosen because I know how deeply fallen I am. And when that happens in you, you move from being just light gathered to light scattered. We as the church, though we lean towards the church gathered, are called to be the church scattered as well, Monday through Saturday. Now, I want you to think about this. We're the light gathered here right now, and then you drive home. And then to the places that you live, the light goes. And then Tuesday, you go to your place of study or work or recreation, wherever it may be, and the light scatters across our city even further. Will's animated this for us. Let's kind of look at what it might look like. Here we are in Birmingham at Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church. The light that happens here gets scattered once we go home. Do you see it emanating across our city? And then we go out beyond even the places that we live. And the light from Oak Mountain scatters not just across our city, but across our country. And some of us, because of our vocations, across our world. That's what we're called to be. The church gathered and the church scattered, emanating out. And we're just one church. But we're called to be the people of God, not just gathered on Sunday, but scattered to bring the light of the world into the realms in which we go. We're celebrating Labor Day. We're celebrating Labor Day because what you do Monday through Saturday matters. And it's a part of where we are called as the church to be scattered. Jesus, when he gave his commission to the disciples and pictured for them what moving out would be like, said this, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. But even in Jerusalem at that time, they were under Roman authority. So they didn't rule Jerusalem, but he says, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. For us, the scattered church of God, our Jerusalem is the arenas of life where you already are. It's where you live, it's where you work, it's where you play, it's where you are called to bring light. Don't skip to Judea and Samaria before starting in what is Jerusalem for you. You're called to be light in the specific places that God has uniquely positioned you to bring his light. You see, we're not just the church gathered. We are to be the church scattered Monday through Saturday, going into our Jerusalems where we live, work, and play to speak honestly about the light and mercy that we have received. Now, one of the themes that's going to come up in each section of this passage is the goodness. Here we're told to do what with the goodness? We're to talk about it. Announce the goodness outward, literally in the Greek is what it means. It means not wearing a what would Jesus do bracelet necessarily, or a fish symbol on your car, or having a Bible on your desk. I mean, that might be an okay place to begin. But it actually means talking realistically about the woundedness and fallenness in your life and how Christ's light is stepping into that darkness. I mean, don't start with gospel presentation if you've never had that conversation before. Like for me, if we encountered each other this week, I would have shared with you, I'm struggling with lots of anxiety because there's so much starting up right now. There's a lot that I've overcommitted to administratively. I'm kind of past my reach. I just feel the weight of that every day. So I've been going to the book of Job. And you know what I found? I have found that God actually allows the evil one to do work that's challenging for me. And I'm still called to worship. As I've gone to the end of the book, I've seen in the midst of my anxiety the grandeur and greatness of God, and I tend to want to emphasize my own grandeur and greatness, but I'm seeing how small I am and how great he is, and it's beginning to take away my anxiety. Just normal conversations like that about the reality of light coming into our darkness begin to show the light in the different domains to which we've been called. And then we become the church scattered. light gathered, yes, we gather here, but then we scatter all through the week, and that counts in the kingdom of God. What you do Monday through Saturday is kingdom work. You are the church scattered. He goes on, Peter, to address to a group of people who he's already said are exiles, and he's going to push that metaphor, what it means for them, further. Pick up with me as we explain, look at our leaning. Here's our leaning before we look at the passage. We lean towards being the church against culture. Like we like media that feeds and agrees with us against other cultural movements that are happening. We really like that. That feels good. Listen to what Peter calls us to. And he says it kindly, beloved. These are words of love. I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Let's just stop there and think about this. In chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but he's addressed this book as an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who are elect, chosen exiles of the dispersion, church scattered, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Guess what scattered them? Persecution. Do you know who the emperor in Rome is right now? It's Nero. I loved it when my son was in sixth grade and took Latin. They were choosing Latin names, and he chose the name Nero. Nero Purdy, pastor's son. That's awesome. I had to tell him who Nero was. Nero went after Christians with abandon. And so they were exiled all across the Roman Empire. In verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, and if you call on him as father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile. Peter is saying, you and I here are exiles and sojourners. And our ultimate, it doesn't mean we just latch on to one another and ignore culture. Look what he calls us to. He calls us to abstain from passions of the flesh, which interestingly war against your soul. Now, I know what, if you're church before, what you think passions are really horrific sexual things. And that's included, certainly. And those things quite obviously war against our souls. But so do things that we in the church culture have tended to miss. Greed. Hoarding wealth. Oppressing economic classes. Participating in systems of doing business and injustice in our city that keep a poverty culture pressed down rather than educated and raised up. Over desires, creational desires, for me and mine to really flourish, and so safety of my family becomes primary with how I live and the financial choices, where I live as well. I got to be on this side of the mountain. There are all kinds of creational desires, over desired, that keep us from being the exiles and sojourners that we're called to be, and they wage war against our soul. You know what's interesting? If you want to see what this looks like, read the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts, not only does it correct unhealthy sexual practice in society, but it disrupts unhealthy economic practices as well. It affects people's Monday through Saturday and the real stuff of where they live. Look at verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles. Now, they're Jews and Gentiles in the body of God, so that's kind of code word for those who haven't believed the gospel yet. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, and the book of Acts records how often that happened, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The day of visitation can be two things. For one, you've shown grace tangibly because the deeds that you do are so countercultural, they kind of shut people up and they take their breath away. And they may be a means of grace for someone to come and discover the gospel. Or the day of visitation could be with people who've denied the gospel at the end of all times and will stay under God's judgment. Verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. He's speaking to the legitimate aspect that government plays in fulfilling the moral law here. He's saying honor them. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, there we see it again, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free. And he's talking to a quarter of them who were slaves. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And look at how he summarizes with four imperatives or commands. Honor everyone. Guess what that means in the Greek? Everyone. Love the brotherhood. Who's that? Those who are the church gathered. But even as we're scattered together in the city, love the brotherhood. Fear God. Fear this great God who's called us to be exiles, and honor the emperor. What are we called to be? We're called to be not just light gathered and scattered. We're called to be exiles who are honorable and honoring. Now, in case you're wondering, I've not taken a vacation from the planet to know what's going on politically. I'd like to. I'm tired of listening to it all. We're at a place in our culture where we're prone to say, oh, it's never been this bad. Oh, it has. There was a time that Peter is writing to where Christians' lives were being taken. Their livelihood was taken away. Oh, it's been much worse than this. As bad as you, as much as it might be driving you crazy, this was worse than what we face. But still, Peter calls, honor the emperor. Live honorably. Treat everyone with honor. Wouldn't that begin to change the tenor of our conversation about the things that cause us such fear? Now, I want to take the Jerusalem thing, and I want to bring an image for you, not just Jerusalem right after Jesus ascended, but Jerusalem way before Jesus came. Because that model has impacted much of the Christian church's model for how we see our role in culture. This is from David Kim, who's executive director. I don't know if you can see that, but I'll speak it in case you can't see it. Executive director of Faith and Work for Redeemer in New York. Jerusalem model is a view of church like this, like Jerusalem when there were kings there that God had appointed to exert his rule as a light to the nations. Christians in our culture, especially the evangelical church, have taken this posture towards culture as opposed to an exile model. Because when God disciplined Israel, Judah, for their disobedience before them and scattered them among the nations, even in the early church, they were not in the Jerusalem model of the church, even though they were in Jerusalem. They functioned as if they were the church scattered. Here's the Jerusalem model. We, the Christian church, are the dominant culture. Versus the exile model, we view ourselves as the minority culture. A Jerusalem model of being the church is we build a kingdom within a kingdom. America's a Christian nation, and so we're building the church, and so we critique everyone who doesn't function in this way. And as well, I can build my own kingdom. It kind of works well for that. Versus an exile model is that we seek the prosperity of an alien kingdom. The kingdom of God and the kingdom that we're called to now. We're not called to seek our own welfare first. We're called to seek the welfare of the very foreign, difficult place that we're in right now, and then we find our welfare. The third picture of the Jerusalem model is expectations of comfort and security versus the exile model, expectations of discomfort and insecurity. In the Jerusalem model, we take our Christian identity for granted. In the exile culture, we realize our identity is going to be challenged. Jerusalem model, we're very inward. We're focused on going deep within ourselves. And an exile model, we're going outward into culture. In a Jerusalem model, we are triumphalistic. We want to win over our culture. In an exile model, we take a servant posture towards our culture. We're called to be exiles. We're called to be sojourners and exiles, seeking the welfare of the city, and in it we find our welfare. The mentor of my most precious mentor put it this way: no state today can claim Israel's theocratic calling as warriors of God's covenant. The new Israel is the church of Jesus Christ, and he has forbidden the sword to the church. He's calling us to an exile model. When I moved to Chattanooga, there was a member of the church that planted my church that had more a Jerusalem model of being the church rather than an exile model. And it was with a children's ministry that kind of functioned with the schools as if they had a right to do gospel clubs there. Now, you might be able to argue that constitutionally, but the principal at our local school had a very strict church-state separation kind of mindset. She went to Wellesley, just had a very different mindset. So when this person from my mother church called, kind of demanding that this gospel news club happen at the school, it did not go over so well with the principal. The conversation left such a bad taste in her mouth that she had a very difficult time trusting me. Until a couple of years later, as I would just try to serve and not be demanding, there was a school renovation project, and our church took 3 rooms to renovate at this public school. And as I talked about us participating in that program, she was hesitant because of the past experience of an encounter with someone who had a Jerusalem model of the church instead of an exile model of the church. And I told her this. I said, "Jill, I don't have an agenda, but to be on your agenda. I'm here to serve you." And her face softened. And she looked at me a little bit incredulous because that was very different from her prior experience with those that had been in the part of church that I was coming from. And she softened and let us serve. You see, we've got to orient ourselves from the entitled, shouting, critique, and pointing finger approach to culture. And we've got to become the church scattered that does good, that serves needs that other people identify, so it takes their breath away. And they see embodied for them the gospel. Not the gospel crammed down their throats with words, but the gospel embodied in meaningful ways that meet real needs that they see, and they honor God because of how we have moved. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And honor the emperor. We're called to be exiles who are honorable and honoring. And third, what's the other way we lean right? We lean to our individual or our family's personal well-being. I mean, who doesn't? But sometimes we use Christianity to that end. Look what Peter calls us to. Servants. That means house slaves. And I know what you're thinking. Well, some of your moms are thinking, "Yeah, that's me." That applies. Others of you are thinking, "That's not me." I would say the application of this extends to all of our roles. Whatever is your vocation, whatever is your current calling and life, though he was speaking historically to house servants because that was the majority population, you take your vocation, your life calling, and hear the word servants. Be subject to your masters. Ouch. Now that includes your boss. That includes your board. That may include your child's teacher or your child's principal. That might be the neighborhood association president. That might be the Rotary or Chamber or whatever. Be subject to your masters with all respect. There's that honoring thing again. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Don't you wish that was not there? Because does it not feel so good when you are struggling under someone's leadership instead of respecting to diss them? It bonds you with others who are feeling it too. Servants of God are called to something else. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. Literally, the Greek says this is a grace thing. This is grace. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? Now, probably you haven't been beaten at work lately, I hope. but what if you do something wrong that's not honoring of one another, and then someone takes an action against you, and you're like, God, I can't believe they did that. That's not to your benefit. Look what that's not the grace of God at work in you. The second half of verse 20. But what if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is grace. This is showing grace in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And listen to this. This is what we're called to. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Here's what we're called to be. Instead of leaning towards our own well-being, we're called to be servants, suffering and healing. This is how the early church functioned. Dionysius, an early church father, in 260 AD, when a massive epidemic hit across the Roman Empire, experienced families that were outside the church putting their loved ones in the streets out of fear that they would get the disease as well, because they knew that they would die. Guess who cared for them? It was the church that risked great infection and went into the streets where they would experience harm to give care until their dying breath and then bury them properly. 100 years later, Emperor Julian, in a letter complaining about how who he called the Galileans, the Christians, were functioning and racing ahead of culture, wrote this in a letter to a pagan priest, urging him to establish pagan charities that would match Christian charities at work at that time. He says, the impious Galileans support not only their poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us, but it was the church that stepped in to real need. The church of God, as we're scattered light, as we're moving as exiles, are also called to suffer so that others might bring healing. Just last week, we looked in Joseph's life, where he'd been separated from his family, and what was he? A household slave. And what happened? He experienced God's presence in the midst of his service, and God gave success and flourishing to everything that he touched. The people of God are not called to avoid our wounding. We're called to embrace wounding as a part of others experiencing healing. That's not how I think about my days. I think about my day and evaluate my day by how well it goes for me. Christ is calling us through Peter to evaluate our days of experiencing woundedness and suffering so that others who've been similarly wounded can experience healing as they interact with us. This fall, as I mentioned in the opening, we're beginning to think about loving the area that we are in. When I went through church planter assessment 12 years ago, one of the things they argued for, the church that you plant, if it were to ever be removed, should deeply grieve the part of the city that you're in, if you were to be gone, because you've become so relevant to the needs of the community. We want to grow in being a church, Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church, that loves the Oak Mountain area. Now, not all of us live here, I realize. We encourage you to love whatever area of town that God has called you to, but we want to at least start with some baby steps of loving the area of town that we are in. On your notes that you'll probably frame later, turn on the opposite side to see area. We're just beginning to see. Yeah, it's hard to be light when you're all alone. So what we're trying to do is see where we as Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church are light scattered together. We're the church gathered when we're all together, but some of us are scattered in similar places. Here's some possibilities, and you might think of others. I care about my Oak Mountain area neighborhood community, you know, that you live in. Oak Mountain area schools that you have children or grandchildren or friends' children that are a part of. Oak Mountain area businesses, sports leagues, parks and recs, not the show. Area social issues, public officials. We just want you to begin to think, what are the places that you're really already in or motivated to honor? And how could we begin to function together as the church scattered so we don't have to do this on our own? So that we could honor everyone in those spheres of life that we're in and take people's breath away with the needs that we meet within the community. We're called as light, exiles, and servants who love Oak Mountain and our city well. When Christ becomes light of the world, you become light wherever you go. When Christ's exile to the earth becomes gripping to you, you will let go and seek others' honor. When Christ's suffering brings you healing, you have soul power to lose towards others so that they might experience healing as well. Jesus is light of the world, who became an exile for us and as a suffering servant sought our healing, and he calls us to follow him. Let's pray that we would be that kind of church. Oh, Spirit of God, would you make us a church whose light scattered, exiles where we're called, not building our own kingdom, but seeking the good of the kingdom around us. Would we be people who are willing to be wounded and suffer so that others might experience healing? Would you do that by the power of your grace that flows richly in us? We pray. Amen.